Today's scripture lesson is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and it reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Here ends the reading.
Good morning. And please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare to reflect upon that word today. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had over the last many weeks to reflect upon the commands that you gave to your people and to search our own hearts, to see, Lord, the many ways that we have fallen short of your standards and to come absolutely convinced of the truth that we find in your word, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. After going through this series, Lord, none of us should think that we are innocent. And we pray, Lord, that this would prepare us for the good news that we are to celebrate this week. We pray, Lord, that as we see our sin, as we see our need, that we will be open to receiving the message of forgiveness and salvation that have been provided for us by Jesus and by his death on the cross. But work in us once again today, Lord, as we look at the last couple of commandments. And we pray that you would show us our sin and our need of you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I suggested this morning, we're going to bring this series on the Ten Commandments to a close. And we're going to do so by looking at both the Ninth and the Tenth Commandments, at least the way we look at them in the Lutheran tradition. And we're going to deal with them together because both of the commandments deal with a similar sin. They deal with the sin of coveting. The primary difference in the two commandments is in the object that is being coveted. So again, we'll consider them together. Now, if you remember, if we go way back to the beginning of this series, I mentioned that within the church, there's a good majority of us who don't remember even half of the Ten Commandments. And I would go out on a limb to say that, you know, these are probably two of the commandments that are largely forgotten as we struggle to remember them. They just don't seem to come to mind. And if we do happen to remember these two commandments, we struggle for a different reason. And we struggle because, honestly, for a lot of us, we don't even know what it means to covet. I mean, after all, this isn't a word that we, you know, go about throwing around in everyday conversation in this day and age. But the ninth commandment that God gave to his people, as you heard a moment ago, is this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then the tenth commandment: you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And so as we begin reflecting on these two commandments this morning, we'll start first of all by asking ourselves, what does it mean to covet? And to covet something means that we have a lustful, that we have a selfish desire for it. And so these commands are forbidding us from having a lustful and selfish desire for those things that belong to our neighbor. And as we can see from this definition, these commands, they address not so much an outward action as they do an attitude of the heart. And what I mean is that we can't typically see people covet, right? You can see people steal. You can hear people use God's name in vain. You know, we can witness many of the other commandments being committed outwardly, but this is one that happens on the inside. And because this command, or this sin rather, takes place within the heart, we might be able to hide it from other people. We might be able to keep it secret. But it's also one of those sins that's very difficult for us to keep under control. And as we search the scripture, we find that even the Apostle Paul struggled with the sin of coveting. He talks about this a little bit in Romans 7. I'm not going to read it to you, but he tells us that when the law said, "You shall not covet," sin seized that opportunity. And seizing that opportunity, it produced within in him every type of covetous desire. And so even a man of great faith like the Apostle Paul can relate to the struggle that you and I have when it comes to coveting. It's not a sin that's only committed by people who are weak in faith. Now, according to this command, we must not lust after other people's possessions or the people who are associated with them. But as you know, as we go throughout our day-to-day lives, it's very difficult for us to look at the things that other people own and wishing that we had them for ourselves. For example, we might look at somebody else's home and we'll see how large and how beautiful it is. And we'll think to ourselves that we could never afford a home like that. And so we desire it. We want it for ourselves. We covet our neighbor's home. But sometimes it's something, you know, less expensive that we might covet. We just simply covet one of their possessions. We might see that somebody's car is much nicer and much more luxurious than our own, and we want it for ourselves. We might see that our neighbor has a hot tub in the backyard, and we want that for ourselves, right? We might covet somebody's jewelry. We might covet their clothes. We can covet basically any of their possessions. But that's not the extent of this command, because not only can we covet possessions, we can also covet things like our neighbor's job or position. We might know that his job pays much more than ours. We might know that his position is much more prestigious than our own. We think that it's much more glamorous. And so for all of these reasons, we desire it. We want it for ourselves. We can covet our neighbor's accomplishments. It's easy for us as we go through life to start comparing ourselves with one another. Right? None of you do that, right? Compare yourselves with others. But when we do this, we always find somebody who has done more, right? We find somebody that we consider to be more successful than ourselves. And for this reason, we begin to think that we would feel so much more fulfilled if only we had done what our neighbor had done. We think that we would be much more satisfied if only we had their accomplishments for ourselves. You know, if only we had the advanced degree that our neighbor has. Just imagine what we could do with it. If only we had led the service projects that our neighbor had led. Just imagine what people would think of us. If only we could contribute the money to good causes that our neighbor has supported. We would just be so much more happy. And we could look at all of the things that he has done, all of these accomplishments, and covet them. And coveting doesn't stop there because, again, as I mentioned, especially with the 10th commandment, it's also common for us to covet the people who are associated with our neighbor. And again, we can do this in various ways. You know, sometimes we might covet our neighbor's family. Something as simple as that. We look at our neighbor's family and they seem like such a great family. Their kids are very respectful. They are so well behaved. They do so well in school. Their spouse is so loving and so kind. They work so very hard. As we watch them, as we observe their lives, it doesn't seem that they endure the same struggles that we face within our own family. And because of this, we covet our neighbor's family. It might sound almost cruel to say it, but we wish that we had their family instead of our own. And in the same way, at times, we could covet our neighbor's spouse. Maybe our neighbor's spouse is especially beautiful. Maybe, as I mentioned a moment ago, she is especially kind and loving. Maybe she doesn't seem to nag as much as other wives sometimes do. Maybe she talks about her husband in a very positive way and builds him up, right, before other people. The ladies, they might covet their neighbor's husband because, as far as they know, he doesn't have the annoying habits that their husband has, you know. As far as you know, he doesn't leave his dirty underwear on the floor. He doesn't leave his whiskers in the sink. Maybe he's especially good with the kids. Maybe he's really good at getting his honeydews done. Or maybe he's just especially attentive towards his wife. And so for whatever reason, we desire our neighbor's spouse. We covet them. We think that life would be so much better if we had them for ourselves. Again, we all compare ourselves with others. And most of us, we have an innate desire to be one up on our neighbor all the time. And because of this, we naturally want the things of those who have more than us. We covet those things that are nicer than our own. And it just seems that we can never be content with the blessings God has given us. And it's not only individuals who struggle with this. Pastors and churches can also struggle with the sin of coveting. For example, we might simply want the other things that another church or that another pastor seems to have. We might covet the resources that are possessed by another church. We desire the gifts that God has given to the people of another congregation as well as the people themselves, right? And because of this, we covet This is a sin that can quite literally infect every area of our lives. But just to clarify this a little bit, this does not mean that all desire is wrong. The desire to improve yourself is never wrong, nor is it wrong to want to make your life better. You know, it's okay if you're single to desire marriage. It's okay for a husband to desire his wife and for the wife to desire her husband. It's okay to desire children. It's not wrong to desire a good education or a good job. This command doesn't forbid all desire in general. Nowhere in Scripture is all desire forbidden. Again, it forbids the desire of those things that belong to someone else. So again, a single woman, she can desire a husband, just not her neighbor's husband, right? We can desire a car, just not our neighbor's car. But this might lead you to ask, why is this such a big deal anyways? Why is this such an issue? Why does it matter if we desire the things that belong to our neighbor? After all, just because we desire something doesn't mean that we're going to go out and take it for ourselves, right? Just desiring something, just harboring this desire in our heart, it doesn't harm anybody, right? Well, sometimes additional sin can result from coveting. Sometimes we'll do things to gain the object we so desperately want, and we'll talk some more about that in just a minute. But coveting is also a serious sin because, first of all, it shows a lack of thankfulness for the blessings that God has given us. It shows us a lack of contentment with what He's given us. And it shows a lack of trust that God will provide for us those things that we need. And this is why the Apostle Paul makes this statement in 1 Timothy 6. And this is starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Godliness with contentment is a great blessing, he tells us. It's a blessing because, as we know, we are dependent upon God for each and everything that we need in this life. We came into this world with absolutely nothing, right? That's why they call it our birthday suit when we're born. You know, we don't have anything when we're born. Everything that we have gained in this life, it's been granted to us by the hand of God, is a blessing of God. And as we also know, we can take nothing from this world, right? The things of this life are only temporary. They do us no good in eternity. And life is so much more peaceful when we simply thank God for what He's given us and when we rely on Him to take care of us from day to day. And if we're sincerely looking to God for His provision, we can be content. Even if we have the bare minimum, we can be content, as he says, if we only have food and clothing. In Hebrews 13:5, we read this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So again, we're told to be content with the blessings that God has given to us, and we can be content because of this great promise that God gives to us here in this verse. God promises us that He will never leave us. He promises us that He will never abandon us in our hour of need. He will be there, and He will provide. And in Luke 12:15, Jesus says this, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so we see here that Jesus specifically warns us about these desires that we're talking about today. And he reminds us that life isn't found in what we possess. Our material possessions, yeah, they might be beneficial for a time, but life is found only in God. Then there's another aspect of these commands that we must also consider. When explaining the ninth commandment in a small catechism, Martin Luther says this, we should fear and love God, and so we should not seek by craftiness to gain possession of our neighbor's inheritance or home, nor obtain them under pretext of legal right, but be of service and help him so that he may keep what is his. And when explaining the tenth commandment, he says this, we should fear and love God, and so we should not abduct, estrange, or entice away our neighbor's wife, servants, or cattle, but encourage them to remain and discharge their duty to him. So when we're struggling with covetous desires, I think you all recognize that it's only natural for us to come up with ways in our mind that we might obtain these things for ourselves. And we do this simply because of the sinful attitude that we have within our heart. That sinful attitude that we possess leads us into sinful actions. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." In other words, what he's telling us is that we commit sinful acts because we have a sinful heart, right? And for this reason, our desire, our covetous desires, may lead us to engage in sinful activities in order to gain what we want for ourselves. We typically try to find ways to gain things in ways that we can justify. You know, instead of stealing our neighbor's possessions, because we know that stealing is wrong, right? We try to seek an illicit relationship. We try to seek an illicit relationship with his wife. We try to find legal ways of gaining ownership of his possessions. We try to find loopholes in the law that would make it acceptable for us to take possession of these things that we desire. For example, if we desire a relationship with our neighbor's wife, we might try to build a friendship with her, to build a relationship with her, and we hope that as we do this, she'll get dissatisfied with her marriage. She'll become dissatisfied with her husband, and maybe she'll leave him, and that'll open the door for us to step right in. And we tell ourselves that, well, if she leaves her husband, we haven't committed adultery. You know, if she leaves her husband voluntarily, we haven't meddled in their relationship, right? It was her choice. In a similar way, if our neighbor is in financial need, we might take advantage of him. We might offer to buy the object we desire at an unfair price. And we hope that because he's desperate, he'll take anything that we offer. And we think that if we do this, we haven't truly stolen from him because, after all, it's legal, right? But in these commands, again, we're forbidden to do this. We're forbidden to do this even if we could do so honorably in the eyes of the world. We're forbidden to do this even if our actions might be considered innocent in the sight of the law. Innocent in the sight of the law is not the same thing as innocent in the sight of God. Our desire can also at times lead us to do things that are illegal to gain what we want. And in 1 Kings 21, we see an example of how covetous desires can lead us into further sin. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about this story. In 1 Kings 21, if you want to flip open and take a look, feel free to do this. But we read about a man named Naboth. And Naboth, he owned a vineyard. And his vineyard was located right next to the palace of King Ahab. Now the king, he wanted this vineyard for himself. And he wanted this vineyard because, first of all, it was right next door to his home. It was convenient. And he wanted to turn it into a vegetable garden. Now, desiring this vineyard for himself, he offered to give Naboth an even better vineyard in place of it. Or if he didn't want another vineyard, he said that he would give Naboth its value in money. And so at this point, Ahab had done nothing wrong. He had simply offered to buy the vineyard. And he had even offered to do so at a fair price. In fact, by offering a better vineyard, he had offered to give even more than it was worth. But Naboth refused the king's offer. And he refused not because of the king's offer. He said no because of sentiment. You see, this is a vineyard that had belonged to his ancestors. And because of this, he wanted to hang on to it. Same feeling a lot of us, you want to hang on to the family farm, right? Because it's been with your family for generations. But then we see the covetous desire that was present in the king's heart. He wasn't happy because his offer had been refused. He wasn't content with all that God had given to him. He wasn't content to go and use another one of his vineyards and turn that vineyard into a vegetable garden. We read that he started to sulk. He went down into his house. He laid on his bed. He refused to eat anything. And so at this point, it's clear that his desire had become sinful if it wasn't already. Now the queen, she was a very wicked woman. And when she saw how upset her husband was, she decided that she was going to get that vineyard for her husband. And so she sent out some letters in her husband's name, and she instructed the leaders of the city to proclaim a fast. And she instructed them to put Naboth in the place of honor at this fast and to put two worthless men opposite him And then she told these two men to accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king. And then the people were to take him out and stone him to death. All of this happened just as the queen had ordered. And although he had done nothing wrong, Naboth was accused and he was put to death. And then the queen told her husband, King Ahab, go and take possession of the vineyard. He's gone. He's out of the way. It's yours. So we can see in this that Ahab's covetous desire led to several other sins. It led to the bearing of false witness. It led to murder. It led to stealing. And if we're not careful, our covetous desires can lead to many other sins as well. Now, when looking at the positive side of this commandment, Martin Luther says that we should be of service to our neighbor. We should do what we can to help our neighbor to keep what he has. We're also to encourage those who are associated with him to remain faithful to him and to discharge their duty to him. And so instead of trying to take what is his, we are to look to the Lord to meet our needs. And instead of going on and desiring those things which belong to our neighbor, we're to do everything we can to ensure that he keeps what belongs to him. And we're to do so even if his wife, even if his servants are dissatisfied with him. In that case, we're to encourage them to stay. We're to encourage them to remain faithful. We must never, in our desire, act against our neighbor. Now, as we look at this command, and as we search our heart, I think we'll all find that we're guilty, once again, of violating these commands. We may not have acted quite like King Ahab and his wife, maybe nothing that extreme, but we're all guilty. At one time or another, probably daily, we've had a selfish desire for those things that belong to another, or for a person associated with him. And I'm sure that at one time or another, our desire has driven us to further sin in order to obtain it for ourselves. And just like all of the other sins we have considered up to this point, we also find in Scripture that this one condemns us to the wrath of God. And we can see this very clearly in Ephesians 5, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And as we also find in Romans 6:23, in a little more general terms, the wages of sin is death. So we find that because we are guilty of breaking the ninth and the tenth commandments, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve his punishment. But once again, there's good news, isn't there? And we're going to be talking about that a lot more this week. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came and he died upon the cross. He entered into this world that he might give his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as Scripture assures us, as God promises us, if we trust in him, we will receive the grace and the mercy of God. And so once again this morning, as we close our message and as we close this series, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And first of all, we're going to do so in confession, asking God to forgive us for the ways in which we violated these two commandments. We are also going to look to him in faith, trusting in him for the mercy that he offers. And we're also going to ask him for the strength that, first of all, we might learn to be content with the blessings that he has given to us already, and also that we might walk in a way that glorifies him. So let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had throughout this Lenten season to consider the Ten Commandments, something that's very familiar to us. But we thank you for the time to look at these commands a little more deeply, because as we do so, Lord, we can't dismiss them. We can't honestly come before you and say that we have kept any one of these commandments. Because what we find is that we are guilty, and we are guilty of breaking each and every one of them. And we come to you in that spirit this morning, Lord, confessing our guilt. We confess that we have coveted. We confess that we have violated all of your commands. And we pray that for Jesus' sake, because of his death upon the cross, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would forgive us, that you would wash us clean, and that you would grant to us your gifts of forgiveness and everlasting life. And we also pray that you would work in our hearts so that we wouldn't continue to walk in these sins. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to be content. We pray, Lord, that we would learn dependence upon you for all that we need. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, that we might do all that we can to be a blessing to our neighbor rather than trying to harm him. So be at work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.